Good to see everyone out with us this morning. To echo what Ted said, if you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're here. We appreciate you making the decision and the sacrifice to take time out of your day to come and worship with us. We're thankful that you're here, and we want to invite you back at any opportunity that you might have. The word repent, or some variation of that word, is used in the New Testament alone roughly 63 times. It was at the conclusion of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 when he was asked by those in attendance after hearing the gospel of Christ proclaimed, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter's response to them at that time was, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized." In Mark chapter 6, after Jesus had finished handpicking his 12 apostles that were going to be his messengers and had bestowed upon them the power to cast out demons and to heal the sick, we're told in verse number 12 of Mark chapter 6, "So they went out and preached that people should repent." Paul, standing before the great philosophers in Athens, said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Clearly the action of repentance is a keystone characteristic of anyone who is claiming or striving to be a child of God. But outside of the religious context in which we use the word repentance, it's not a word we use in our language very often. And so in preparing for the sermon this morning, I looked up in several dictionaries the word repent to get a better idea of how that word is defined. And regardless of where you look it up, you're most likely going to find one of two definitions: either to change one's mind or to change direction. And both of those illustrate the same point, that a change takes place in order for repentance to take place. And in an effort to further illustrate this point this morning, I want to look at the idea of repentance using some mathematical equations. Now hang with me, all right? My parents are here, they can attest to my grades in math, so we're not going to get very complex this morning. Okay, we're going to stick with addition and subtraction, okay? But the reason that repentance is so important is that because at one point, if you're like me, you recognize that your life could be summed up in this equation. Me plus sin equals death. The Bible clearly teaches us that the just consequence, the only appropriate consequence for sin, is death. And therefore, when I add sin to my life, the result of my life becomes death. But if you're like me, I've looked at that equation and I said, I'm not satisfied with that. I don't like the result of that equation. But again, with any basic understanding of mathematical principles, we know that 2 plus 2 always equals 4. And so if we want the equation to equal 5, we have to change the equation. And so in an effort to change the equation to get the outcome to be what we want it to be, many in the Christian world have come up with an equation that looks something like this. Me plus Christ equals salvation. Now, at first glance, that equation looks pretty good. The outcome is now what we want it to be. But there's a problem with that equation. The problem with that equation is that repentance hasn't taken place. This is like saying 2 plus 2 equals 5. You can write it down on a piece of paper if you want, but that doesn't make it true. In this equation, repentance has not taken place. And so as we look at what the Bible has to say about godly repentance, what we come to find is that in order for repentance to truly take place, our life's equation must look something like this. Me minus sin plus Christ equals salvation. Because you see, until sin is removed, until sin is taken out of the equation, we're not going to get the desired result. And that idea really brings me to the first real point of this morning's sermon, is that oftentimes when we think about the idea of repentance, if we're not careful, we can confuse asking for forgiveness with repentance. You see, forgiveness is something that can only be given. It can only be granted. If I do something wrong to Keith, I can't go to Nate and ask for forgiveness. Keith is the only one capable of forgiving me. I'm reliant upon him for the forgiveness that I seek. And therefore, when I sin against God, the only one capable of forgiving me of that is God. But what we see when we study the scriptures in regards to repentance is that repentance is a responsibility that each one of us have. Repentance is on us. We have to be convicted that sin must be removed from the equation. Therefore, it's our responsibility to seek out the stumbling blocks in our lives. It's our responsibility to find the source of sin in our lives and remove it. Deal with it appropriately so that it is no longer a stumbling block to us. Because if the stumbling block remains, we're going to continue to trip and fall. We can get up, but if we don't remove the stumbling block, don't be surprised when you continue to trip over it. Jesus illustrates this very point for us in Mark chapter 9. And in his illustration, he uses some very strong language in regards to how he encourages us to deal with a stumbling block in our lives. Read with me in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse number 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones to, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. Jesus is teaching the principle here that in order to appropriately deal with sin, in order to repent, there may be situations in which you have to take drastic action. There may be relationships that you have to sever. You may have to get a new job. You may have to move. You may have to deal with some very difficult psychological or emotional issues. But the pain and the trials that come with appropriately dealing with the source of sin is far better than, as Jesus says, having two hands and going to the hell, into the fire that can never be quenched. If we seek the forgiveness of God without dealing with the source of our sin, it's very similar to tossing a bar of soap to a child who's rolling around in a mud pit. The child's not going to get clean, and that is no reflection on the effectiveness of the soap that you've tossed to them. The problem is they're still in the mud puddle. If we seek the forgiveness of God without dealing with the source of sin in our lives, we're just like that child rolling in the mud. It's up to each one of us to seek out the source of what's causing us to stumble, and whatever difficult steps may be required, deal with it appropriately. Remove it from your life. A couple of months ago, Ashley called me out to our front yard to show me a rather impressive spider web that had been constructed. And this spider web spanned from a limb on a tree in our yard, probably about 15 feet over to our house. It was very impressive. But a day or two later, guys came to mow our yard, and probably without even realizing it, drove right through the spider web, and we realized that it was gone. But you know what happened a couple of days later? That spider web was back. Now, I could go out there with a broom and knock it down, but until the spider is dealt with, the spider web is going to continue to come back. Until the source of our sin is addressed and removed, it's going to continue to cause us to stumble. And true, godly, biblical repentance cannot take place. It's our responsibility to actively remove the source of our sin and the stumbling blocks that are tripping us up. But just like me plus Christ did not equal salvation, me minus sin doesn't equal salvation either. And what we have to realize is if that we take that first step, if we take the first step and remove the sin from our lives, we have to realize that in doing so, we are going to leave a void in our lives. We sin in an effort to fill a need in our lives. We sin in an effort to fill a void in our lives. And when we come to the realization that that sin is never going to fill that void, and we take the steps to remove that sin from our lives, it's important that we don't neglect the fact that the void remains. And if that void is allowed to remain, we are simply leaving the door open for sin to return. Paul talks about this idea in Ephesians chapter 4. We talked a little bit about this in our Bible class this morning. But if you would, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. And I want to read with you verses 20 through 32. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading, I realize that. But I think Paul does an outstanding job through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to illustrate this point in a much better way than I could. Read with me beginning in verse number 20 of Ephesians chapter 4. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's the minus sin. But verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, and that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Paul's exhortation to the Christians in Ephesus certainly began with putting off the old man. Remove sin. Remove worldliness. But the Holy Spirit recognized the void that that would leave in people's lives. And so Paul's encouragement to the Christians in Ephesus and to you and I today is when that sin is removed, if you are truly repentant, if you are truly seeking a change, you're going to fill that void in your life with godly characteristics, with Christ-like behaviors. You see, repentance is not complete unless we fill the void with Christ. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgive one another, love one another. Fill that void adequately that sin never could with Christ-like characteristics and Christ-like behaviors. When we think about the idea of repentance and changing directions, if you think about when you are in sin, you're walking down a path, and this is a path that is dark and damp and cold and scary. And when you make the decision to repent and you turn around and look towards Christ, at that moment, where are you? You're still in that dark, damp, dreary path. It's putting on the new man. It's filling your life with the Christ-like behaviors that allow you to begin walking towards God. And what we see is in James chapter 4 and verse 8, if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. Repentance requires that we not only remove sin from our life, but that we become Christ-like. That we fill our lives with the characteristics and the behaviors of the one who is calling us. If you had to sum up your life right now in one of the equations that we looked at, is the result going to be what you hope it would be? Does your equation balance? Or are you trying to force a result that the equation simply doesn't support? These are questions that each one of us have to answer. Are we individuals who have repentant hearts? Have you put off the old man? Have you adequately removed the stumbling blocks that are causing you to sin? And as a side note, be careful, because simply removing those stumbling blocks doesn't mean that Satan isn't going to try to put another one in your way. There are going to be times in which you're going to have to continually work at removing those stumbling blocks. But a characteristic of a repentant individual is one that will do whatever is necessary to deal with the source of their sin. So the question this morning is, have you done that? have you taken on the characteristic, the biblical characteristic of an individual striving to be a child of God? Have you repented? Have you put away that old man? And have you become obedient to Christ? Have you put away the old man and added Christ? Have you become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ by being baptized for the remission of your sins so that the forgiveness that can only be found in Christ can be extended to you? If you're here this morning and you recognize the need in your life to repent, or if you recognize the fact that you have not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ through baptism, we want to extend the invitation to you this morning to do whatever you need to do to take on the characteristics of Christ and to be a child of His. So if we can help you do that in any way, please come to the front and let us know how as we stand and sing.